All right. Now, that one we didn't put together ourselves, obviously. It's a little bit of a bigger budget than we typically have on our Youth Sunday clips. Well, let me make sure this is on. It's on. Good. Good morning. Good to see you today. It is Youth Sunday, and what I'd like to do right now is give our teens a hand for doing such a great job in leading us in praise. All right. Yeah. And I want to encourage you to get your outline out of your program, because we're going to get into the Word here today, and I'd like you to take some good notes. All right. Well, we are continuing our family focus. We've started a family focus here at Stony Creek Church in our small groups, in our cross-trainers ministry, in our youth ministry, in college-age groups, and also here at the 11 o'clock service. And so with this family emphasis, we're continuing. Wow, that got way loud on me. Just a little bit back. I don't want to be preaching to myself. Just these people right here. All right. And so we are continuing this focus this week. Today's topic is talking to your kids about sex. This is a sex-crazed culture that we live in, and we know that the Bible's teaching about sex stands in complete contrast to our culture's view on sex. And it comes down to this: either the culture's right or God's right. They just can't both be right. And so for the last month in the senior high group, we've been talking about this topic to clarify God's teaching on the topic of sex. And now what I'd like to do is talk to the whole family, in fact, the whole body of Christ, because this is something that concerns each one of us in this room. Our kids, oh, excellent, that's nice, that's bright, I like that. Our kids have a target on their back, and they're bombarded by this world about sex every single day. And so we need to not only respond defensively as a church and in the home, but we need to take the offense, to do our very best to prepare our kids to live godly lives in this fallen world, even in this area of sex. In fact, this is such a vital topic that we're going to spend 2 weeks on this subject. Thinking, oh my gosh, I do not want to spend 2 weeks on this subject. Well, we're going to do it anyway because it's very important, and the world is going to spend way more than 2 weeks on this subject. We're going to talk about 6 lessons that we want to impart to our kids about the topic of sex. And this week we're going to tackle the first 3. They're there on your outline, and they can be summed up by today's main idea, which is this: we want to clear the confusion about sex. That's today's main idea. Each of these 3 lessons that we're going to impart are designed to clear the confusion about sex. Next week, we're going to talk about navigating the murky waters and dealing with some of the hot topics and issues as they come up, as they arise. But right now, we're talking about setting a foundation, a good foundation for our kids that they can stand on when the world's beating on them with their view on sex. And this teaching, these 3 things we're going to talk about, they don't start at puberty, and they don't start when I would like them to start with my sons, which, by the way, is on their wedding day, right after the ceremony, or even the reception, right after the reception, before they head off to their honeymoon. Then I might be comfortable to talk to my sons about this topic. But that's too late. We can't start there. It begins from birth, setting up the right context, the right foundation. And it's because there's so much confusion. We did a survey with our teens last Wednesday. A little sex survey, but don't worry, not what you think, all right? Don't fire me just yet. One of the questions on this survey with your kids, with your teens, was regarding their friends' knowledge about sex. So their peers, their peer influences, right? And 75% of our teens said that their friends probably know about as much or less about sex than they do. So our teens generally recognize that their friends, their peers, are not pools of wisdom in the area of sex. And that's good that they recognize that. But here's the thing. Another question, they said, 33.5% of them said that their friends, their peers, are the most influential in their life regarding this topic. And so young people are learning from other young people who don't know any better than they do about the topic. You mix that in with false information that's on the web, that's in music, that's on TV, movies that go on, and you've got an amazing recipe for some confusion, in our kids' lives. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 14. This is what he said about false teachers. He said, "Leave them, they're blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit." We don't want our kids learning from people that are just as blind, if not more blind, than they are. We want them learning from the Word of God and from people who study the Word of God. People who have more knowledge, good knowledge on the subject. And so it's time for us to give our kids some good, clear vision. Our job in the home and in the church is to clear this confusion. And so this is how we do it. The first lesson that we want to impart to our kids is the lesson of a godly example. Example goes there in your blank. In the Apostle Paul's pastoral letter to Titus, he deals with some of the specific teaching relationships that are in the home and in the church. Look at what he says to the older men there in Titus 2, beginning in verse 6, and I encourage you to help me out with the yellow print. He said, "Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech." And he gives this same type of instructions, by the way, to the women, too, in this chapter. And notice, keep that verse up there for just a moment for me, Johnny. Notice that he doesn't just tell them to teach integrity and all of these other godly qualities, but in their teaching to show these qualities, to set the example of these qualities. I'm going to put my dad on the spot here. I apologize. I did not ask his permission and may indeed get a spanking after this. He tells me I'm never too old. When I was a teenager, my mom and dad were smokers. They smoked cigarettes. And growing up, they taught me, of course, that I was not allowed to smoke, that cigarettes can kill you, that they cause all sorts of other health problems. They're addicting, expensive, they leave you with yellow teeth, fingers, and clothes, and they smell terrible. There was no real benefit, no benefit at all to smoking, they would say, and nothing but bad could come of it. They were very clear on this. But they both smoked. Was everything they taught me about cigarettes true? Yes. Could cigarettes kill me? Yes. Was it a better idea for me to do as they say and not as they do? Of course. Did I start smoking anyway? What do you think? Yeah, I did. I was up to a pack and a half a day before I finally quit. Because even though the message they taught me about cigarettes was the truth, they were also teaching me two other influential points. Number one, none of this truth that they were communicating to me impacted them personally. If it did, they would have quit, right? And number two, it was acceptable in our house. When people came over to visit, there were ashtrays on all the different tables. People could come in and smoke. It was just assumed it was acceptable. And so I did have to wait until I was 18 before I finally admitted it to my parents. But once I did, I could smoke cigarettes right beside them. And so even though the teaching was right, the example was different. The same is true in the arena of sex. By the way, both my parents and myself have quit smoking for several years now. I think it's been 12 years for me. Not that I was smoking that long, but everybody's smelling a lot better these days. All right. And planning to live a lot longer. But in our example in the home and in among the leaders and the adults of the church, if it doesn't match our teaching, then we're sending out these other messages. We're communicating that the truth about sex isn't impacting us. The truth about purity or modesty or what boundaries or whatever it is we're trying to impart to our kids, that it's not impacting us personally if we're not modeling it. And we're teaching that even though these things might not be good for you, some of these, you know, things that the culture teaches are okay, it's generally accepted. We turn a blind eye, and we don't want to communicate that. And so what do we do? Well, before we point a bunch of fingers at our kids and tell them what they're doing wrong, we need to look at our own lives and do some searching and do some confession. You know where your struggle is in this area. I know where mine is. It could be porn. It could be having your boyfriend or your girlfriend sleep over at your house. Even though you're an adult, you're setting that example. It might be watching trashy TV shows or internet video clips or movies, listening to trashy lyrics and music. Your kids see you doing that. They hear you doing that. And you say, oh, well, it's not until after they go to bed. Well, come on now. Is it good for you? Isn't it good for you? It may be a lack of showing genuine loving affection and celebrating your marriage with your husband and wife, modeling that that good, godly relationship in marriage. When you're doing things God's way, you get the best out of your marriage. But of course, when we don't, we're not modeling a very hopeful picture to our kids of what marriage is going to be one day. It's worth waiting for, kids, but you're miserable. We need to model it. And so whatever it is, you know what it is. And if you don't, ask the Holy Spirit right now to reveal it to you. But we need to spend a moment in some confession today. I was surveying our youth. I told you about the survey, and 85%, listen to this, 85% of our youth listed parents, youth leaders, or church leaders as being the people they look to for a godly example. That's good. Now, I didn't ask them to rate the godly example, how well we did. They're looking to us, though, adults. You don't need to be a parent to be an example to a young person and to have an influence in their lives. And so we need to ask ourselves, how good is my example? If we've got some dirt that needs to be cleaned off, we need to confess, we need to repent, and we need to commit to follow the Lord with our whole lives. So that when our kids and when the youth in our church look to us, we know that when they're following our example, they're heading in a good direction. In God's direction for their life, because they're not that far behind us. And so let's just spend a minute in some confession. Would you just close your eyes and bow your head for a moment before we go on? Spend a little time. If you know you need to confess something right now and you need to repent, you need to turn and follow God's plan for your life in some area. I don't care if it's looking at stuff, trash on the internet, trash in different media, if it's being involved with a girlfriend or boyfriend sexually, you know you shouldn't be. I don't care if you're an adult. I want you to spend some time confessing that right now. Father, I don't believe we need a lot of time to reflect and know where we fall short in this area. But I do believe we need to make a real change. If we want to teach a good example to our kids, and if we want the youth in our church and in our families to grow up and be godly men and women, we need to model what a godly man and a godly woman looks like. And we all know that. We knew that before we started talking about it today, but Lord, we know where we're falling short. Father, we confess it to you now. We thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. And we pray that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit to turn away from our sin and to walk in your direction for our lives, so that when we teach our kids what your word says about any topic, and particularly about the topic of sex, that they would say, yep, this is a person who isn't just saying it, they're living it. May we be those godly examples for our own family and for all the young people in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The second lesson that we want to impart to our kids is, of course, God's view on sex. View goes in the blank. And now I want you to know we're doing a series about this topic. I mentioned that with our senior hires. So particularly parents out there, if you'd like some transcripts from this series so that you can look at what we've been studying. Maybe it'll be a good resource, a good tool for you to talk about with your kids. That's great. Email me. It's on the back of your programs and everything, my email address. And I'd be happy to send you anything that we've talked about so you can look at the scripture and things like that. But for now, what I want to do, we're not going to actually go through each and every aspect of God's view on sex. We're just going to talk about principles for imparting God's truth, okay? So these are some ways that we can do this, some important principles for teaching God's view on sex. And the first one, there on your outline, is to talk about it regularly. Regularly. I asked our youth this week in that survey, I asked them about how often people are talking about sex in their schools, their peers. You can probably guess the answer, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Only 4 of our teens answered never or maybe a few times monthly. Only 4 of them. 17% said that the topic of sex comes up among their peers about 17 is the thing, a few times per week. So just about every other day or so, somebody's talking about sex with them in their schools or wherever it is. 29% answered nearly every day it comes up, whether they're a part of it or not. We're going to, of course, assume that they stay out of the conversation and they're all pure. All right. And 37.5%, so the largest majority here on this survey, said several times daily the topic of sex comes up. Again, add to this the radio, the TV, movies, and internet, and you can count on our culture to supply our kids with its view on sex 24/7. It's going on all the time. And so we need to do better to regularly teach God's word to our kids on all subjects, including sex. Don't reduce everything that you're going to teach your kids, or if you're mentoring somebody, a young woman or a young man, don't reduce it all to one awkward talk. You know, what the talk. You've heard that. That isn't going to cut it. One time telling them the truth versus 24/7 being beaten with the lies and the confusion, it doesn't work. I think of God's word to the Israelites when he was talking about his law there in Deuteronomy. And again, help me out with the yellow print. As soon as Johnny looks at me, makes eye contact. Excellent. Very good. God said this. He said, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads." God's telling the people through Moses here, he's saying that you should always be talking about my teachings, my laws. The word of God should always be on your lips with each other. When you get up, when you sit down, when you lay down, when you're at home and when you're going out for a walk, be talking about these things. Do regular Bible studies and pull out these important themes. We need to do this regularly. When subject matter on the TV or the radio is questionable, it comes up, it's something trashy, don't just turn it off. Turn it off, okay? But use it as a teaching time with your kids to talk about what is the culture communicating here? Why is it so destructive in this particular case? Seize those teaching times with your kids. Interact with them at the earliest age in conversation so that you build up a relationship with your kids that encourages open and honest discussion so that they can come to you and talk about these things and feel as comfortable as possible. It's still awkward, parents and kids, to talk about it. Neither side likes talking about this topic, I promise you. But try to make it the best you can by having a good, open dialogue with your kids from the earliest age possible. Now, you say, well, Chris, if you had it your way, we'd be talking about sex all the time. Isn't that counterproductive too? Because then it's always on their mind. Well, all right. What I'm saying here is that we need to always be talking about God's principles and that God's word talks about sex a lot, and so it would come up a lot. But of course, at an earlier age, you're going to talk about it differently than with an older age. For example, I'm not going to tell my 2-year-old son, Xander, you know, all about what fornication means and, you know, all of these different things. He doesn't need to learn all of that stuff just yet. But he does know, we have talked about the basic creation story, that God made Adam and Eve to complete one another, man and woman to complement one another, that it's a very special relationship. And he learns that foundation so that later on when the culture pushes something else on him, he knows what the real deal is and he can spot a counterfeit. All right, so talk about it regularly. Another thing for imparting God's view is to give your kids hope. Give your kids hope. Hope goes in the blank. Don't just scare your kids away from sex. I think in church, we do this, all right? There are a ton of dangers. Next week, we're going to talk about that. I'm going to show the statistics that, you know, kids always see in high school and in churches and youth group, you know, about STDs and, you know, sharks of tremendous dimension and baby jellyfish. We're going to learn about that next week. But we don't want to just scare them away from sex when we teach about this, okay? We want to give them hope for great sex. Sex that bonds them to the person that God has for them. Sex that motivates and charges the feelings of love and romance and intimacy for that one person. We want to paint that picture, something better to look forward to. Don't just scare them into waiting. Give them hope. Why are you waiting? Because something so much better is on its way. You want to paint a picture of sex that makes them feel wanted and safe and satisfied and attractive and valuable. Because the world's version, the culture's message, communicates and promises those things, but it leaves people broken, hurt, demeaned, scared, and insecure. And so you can teach them that part. You can teach them how lonely you can feel if you engage in the culture's way of doing things. But also paint the positive picture. Give your kids hope. I think of some things that Jesus said about following him. There in John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth sets us free. It doesn't bind us down. People who have a poor view of Christianity, they don't understand it. They think that all it is a bunch of rules that confine us. And certainly our culture thinks that about the church when it comes to the topic of sex. Oh, it's just meant to kill your joy and confine you. And Jesus said, no, the truth of God's word sets you free. It frees you up for something so much better. Jesus said this also later on in John. In chapter 10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life. And life to the full." That's what Christ promised us. That's what God gives us in his word. He gives us the promise that when we do it his way, he knows how it works best. He invented sex, and he knows how it works best. And he wants the best for us. We need to give that hope. The third principle, we want to teach regularly. We want to give our kids hope when we're teaching God's view on sex. We also need to know what the Bible teaches. Maybe that should have gone before talking about what the Bible teaches. We need to know what the Bible teaches. On your outline, I tried to think of a helpful resource for you here. But on your outline, there are some typical hot topics that come up in this area. And I'm not going to go through these scriptures with you. They're there for you to take home, or they're up here if you want to write them down. But I encourage you to look these things up. And as I said earlier, you can email me. I can give you the manuscripts for the lessons we've been teaching so that you can have that as a resource, because if we aren't grounded in the Word, every adult in this church, then we can't accurately pass that along and encourage our teens when these kinds of questions come up. All right, so we need to make sure we're getting educated too. We certainly don't want to be the blind guides, not here in the church, all right? Be in the Word of God. There's some help. All right, and then finally, the last thing we're going to look at, last lesson for clearing up the confusion, is to impart teach the lesson of the difference between boys and girls. This lesson is vital as we raise up our kids in the church and in the home. This is vital because a major aspect of sexual confusion comes from gender confusion in our culture. Confusion can lead to conflict within the individual, and it can lead to unsafe and unhealthy relationships. The absence of important protective boundaries between boys and girls in relationships. When we fail to impart the difference between boys and girls to our young people, we set them up for feelings later on in life of inadequacy, of confusion, and we open them up to added temptation, and nobody needs any added temptation or confusion. This life is confusing and tempting enough. And so like every lesson this week, this is one that begins from birth. The very story of creation teaches that men and women are different in very good and in very complementary ways. If you want to learn more about that, we're not going to talk about it a lot because we're trying to get through these things quickly here. I want to encourage you to get Pastor Randy's first two messages in this series. The one, What Makes a Marriage? And the other one is, What Makes a Family? And he talks about the Genesis story, and especially in What Makes a Marriage, he talks about the complementary differences between men and women. We need to recognize these things. Consider some of these here. I don't have the slide that I wanted to here, but consider some of the ways that boys and girls are different. And it affects how we treat them, and it affects how we teach them to treat one another. For example, girls are very relational. You know, you put little girls in a room with other little girls, and they're going to talk. You know, at the earliest age, they're just, well, unless, of course, they can't talk. But if you put them in, they're 2, 3 years old, they're going to talk. They're going to find something to talk about. Guys are mostly physical, right? We get into a room, we want to either wrestle with one another, or we want to find the toys to play with to compete against one another with, right? We're very physically charged, whereas girls are very relationally charged. Well, that's important, of course, in raising our kids, but also that they know that one another, because guys tend to get physical. All right. Girls tend to feel their emotions when guys think their emotions. Girls like experiences. They like getting wrapped up in the moment. And during times of temptation, that's where a girl can go further than she wants to go because she likes being wrapped up in that moment. A guy just likes to be experienced. He likes to rack up a bunch of, you know, yeah, I've done that, done this. You know, hung out with her, dated her. We like to rack up experiences. And so we need to know that about each other to set up proper boundaries. A girl's sex drive is slow. A guy's is. I've heard that a girl's sex drive. I heard this in youth material, so don't worry, it's not going to get too bad. unless it was really bad youth material. But a girl's sex drive is like a symphony. You know, it starts off nice, violins, and it's all pretty and slow, and then it kind of rises, and there's this crescendo, and then it softly, you know, goes off like that. And the same person said a guy's sex drive is like a drum solo. Okay, done. And so we need to recognize that, okay? Guys are very physical, and their sex drive is fast, so it's important that we set up proper, healthy boundaries in guy-girl relationships so that we're not hurting somebody else or overly tempting somebody else. And so it's important to understand these differences. We complement each other in these things. These are good things. These are good things, but we need to understand them. All right. Understanding these differences and raising our kids, teaching them to understand them, helps them to appreciate themselves as an original masterpiece created by God. It also helps them to honor the differences between one another. It helps our ladies to understand that guys are not, well, we are perverts, but we're not. The ladies need to help us. They need to help us. We are very visually oriented. And if they understand that, and if somebody wants to honor me, like when I was dating my wife, you know, I appreciated that she didn't try to dress trashy or, you know, with a lot of cleavage and this kind of thing, because that would set me up to lust after her, and I shouldn't. She's my girlfriend, but she's not my wife. I shouldn't be thinking those things and entertaining those thoughts. And she understood that. And so when she dressed modestly, she honored me. She honored me. She understood that I'm very visually stimulated and that she honors me when she does that, you know? And so that's just one example. There's plenty of them. I think of what Paul said in Romans 12. He said, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. I think when we understand the difference between boys and girls, we set ourselves up to honor one another as being different. You know, boundaries that might seem really weird to a girl. Do I really need this boundary in my relationship with this boy? Might seem really weird to them, but is desperately required to help a guy avoid temptation. All right? And we understand those things. We help honor one another. We're going to talk a little bit more about boundaries next week, but it all stems from these differences. So we're going to pick up this a little bit more next week. If you're a parent, I encourage you to read books like Bringing Up Boys, Bringing Up Girls. You've heard these. James Dobson put up the Bringing Up Boys. You can go to Focus on the Family and go to the Family Bookstore. Plenty of material out there, but it's a matter of if we're reading it and if we're applying it with our kids. Letting boys be boys so they'll grow up to be godly men. Let girls be girls so they'll grow up to be godly women. And then teaching them to honor one another for who they are. That's going to not only save them from a lot of pain before they're married, but also when they're married, they're going to understand and treat each other better as husband and wife. There's stuff that we wish we would know, you know, better about our husbands or wives, or that they would know better about us. We can start that now with our kids and set them up for God's best. All right. The world has a lot of confusing things to say about sex. Most of it promises euphoria and excitement, but it delivers pain and confusion. We've seen it time and time again. Many people here, I'm sure, have seen that in their own lives. But Jesus, however, came to give us life abundantly. He loves us. He wants the very best for us, even in this area. And so I hope we want the best for our kids. But the training starts now. We have to impart that godly example. We have to communicate God's view, and we need to teach how to honor the differences between boys and girls. In doing this, we're clearing the confusion, the culture's confusion about sex. We're showing them the truth, which is so good, so much better than what the world has to offer. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up. We're going to take our offering in just a minute. And they've got a good song planned for us. It's kind of one of those reflective songs where we can do a little soul searching. Talking about our dependence on Jesus above everything else. That even in our brokenness, we can depend on His grace, His restoration in our lives. And so if you're here today and you think, well, I've blown it in my life, my example is terrible, or you're a young person, you think, I've blown it in my life, despite knowing all of this stuff, I've made bad decisions. I want you to know what hopefully you already know, but I want to remind you of that God loves you. That He proved it by sending Jesus to become a person and to pay the penalty for our rebellion and our sin. That's how much He loved us. We weren't even asking Him to do that, but He loved us so much that while our sin separated us from Him and deserved punishment, our rebellion against our Creator, He said, I'm going to take care of that punishment. I'm going to have Jesus suffer that penalty in your place and in my place. That's how much He loves us. And if He loved us enough to save us, He loves us to deliver us from whatever it is we're struggling with today and to restore you if you commit to follow Him. He wants to enable you and empower you to live for Him in this area. You can be a better example. You can start following God's principles if you've blown it already. You can do that. The same blood of Jesus that saves us from our sins gives us the power to be able to do this in our lives. And so during this time of offering, during the singing of the song, I encourage you to think about that. Make some decisions and some commitments to follow God and to turn away from the way you've been doing things you know you shouldn't. All right? Let's all do that together. And why don't we stand together? I know that it's a praise song, so we might as well do some standing. Unless you feel led to just sit down and do some praying, that's cool too. Let's pray for the offering. Father, I thank You so much for this Youth Sunday. And I thank You, Lord, for a church that values young people, that values teaching and training them, that they would even let us have a Youth Sunday and let us have them regularly. Certainly we could have a bunch of adults doing this and, you know, it might be more impressive to a first-time visitor. But Lord, I thank You that this church is a family, and we value getting our teens up here, our young people up here. And Lord, I thank You that You've enabled them to do such a great job. They really do. It's a better and better quality all the time. And Lord, they really do lead us into Your throne room. God, in the area of sex, I pray that we would know Your will, and we chase after Your will in our own lives and in the way we teach the next generation coming up. Because Your will is so much better. It's infinitely better than what the culture, what the world has to offer. It's so much better. You don't limit us, Lord. You free us up to know the best in life in every area. And may we confess where we fall short and commit to follow You. And may You show us how good Your will is in our lives when we follow You, Lord. And Father, bless this offering and use it to advance Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.